that each one's tied to the previous, but we had talked about looking at some questions that Jesus asked, or on occasion we'll look at questions that God asked. As a matter of fact, this morning we'll look at another question at the time where we are observing the Lord's Supper, and actually be a question that Paul asked. Because they are questions that sometimes are very probing and help us to really consider the things of our life. I want to give you a setting first. As we think about a very dangerous question that Jesus asked, which is the case with many of the questions that Jesus asked some of those around him. Way back in December of last year, we took the time to look at a question that Jesus asked Simon Peter in John chapter 21. That really is the basis for much of what stems a lot of this that we're talking about. Even as we think about the banner that's on the wall that we made mention of last week that talks about you are the light of the world, the very basis of that, that we are a city that is on a hill, and you don't hide a city that's on a hill, but rather you expose it so that everybody can see. And we're trying to help people see Jesus Christ. And that question in John chapter 21 was the foundation of everything else, really, because Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times he responded to that, because three times he was asked that. And Jesus each time responded back to Peter when Peter said that he did love him. He said, "Feed my sheep." And helps us to understand, I think, that all that we do, every bit of reaching out, though in our e-groups we talked about how important it is to love people like God loves people, and that's very critical, to see them like God sees them. But even primary or even that which is a priority over that is we have to love Jesus. We really need to love Jesus with all our heart. And that's what Jesus was showing Simon, that all work that you do for Jesus is as a result of our deep love for him. And this question is kind of a follow-up to that. The relationship we have with Jesus will determine how active we are in his kingdom. I believe that, and I think that's what Jesus was showing to Peter and the other disciples, that the more you love me, the more that is a natural response to do the things that I've asked you to do. And this morning, in this lesson, in John chapter 13, it's a scenario that's very important. The setting that we're looking at is, this is a very important night in Jerusalem. Big things are happening. Things that are going to just start snowballing fairly quickly that lead all the way to the Lord's death. And it becomes a time of tragedy for those around him and of great concern. And so think about the setting that you're in. You're with Jesus in the upper room. If you're one of the disciples, they are meeting. They're gathered for a meal, sharing a meal together. Every time we share a meal with our brethren, we just love that. And I probably, for me, it's twofold. I mean, I love food, so any meal is good. But to sit down with brethren over food, isn't that just a wonderful thing? Just to be able to sit down and enjoy that kind of relationship. And that's where Jesus is. Jesus is gathered with his disciples. They're enjoying a meal together. And what they find out is something Jesus already knows, but they find out that this isn't just any meal. This is the last supper that they're going to share with him. They're not going to have an opportunity to share another supper with him again. And so they find that out that evening and in the days to follow. Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. And he'll be resurrected again. But it's the last supper that they get to enjoy with him prior to those things happening. Judas has just left the room in this setting. So the one who's going to betray him has now set in motion. And Jesus said, the things that you need to do, take care of it. The other disciples didn't understand what that meant, but Jesus and Judas certainly understood what was going on. And so he's left the room. He has set in motion these horrible events that are going to take place. The ugly things that are going to happen to Jesus over the next few hours have now been set into motion. They're just kind of resting out there ominously on the horizon of the life of Jesus and the disciples. He tells them he's only going to be with them just a little while longer. I mean, imagine that's the news you get. sitting down and enjoying a meal and somebody says, you know what? I'm about to die. It's going to be over pretty shortly. They weren't ready for that. He had talked about that before, but they didn't understand that. They weren't equipped really to handle that information the way that he intended that they handle that information. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of a discussion. You ever been sitting down at a meal with somebody and they break that kind of news to you? I mean, think how hard that is when somebody says, we're enjoying the meal, but I need to give you some information. And they break news to you that maybe they've got a terminal disease or something of that sort, and you're having now to deal with that. I mean, that it just changes the nature of what they're doing. He tells them that where he's going, they can't come. Imagine that's what the Lord tells. I mean, you've spent the last several years with this man day in and day out and have built relationships and have drawn close to one another. And Jesus says, I'm going somewhere. You can't really come with me. Well, Peter, as kind of a lead disciple, and I don't mean that the Lord put him there. I meant that Peter kind of assumed that position on several occasions, didn't he? Peter was the one who was very vocal. Peter was the one who would step to the forefront first, and the one who would make comments sometimes off of the cuff or act off of the cuff in a way that showed I'm in a take charge situation and I'm going to do that. And Peter feeling pretty confident about his relationship with Jesus, pretty secure in that relationship with Jesus, asked Jesus, why can't we come with you? And if you look in chapter 13, starting in verse 31, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, he says, I'm telling you, I'm going somewhere, you can't come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus says, I'm about gone. I'm about gone, but let me leave with you the most important lesson. If people are going to identify you with me, it's going to be because of the way you behave toward other people. He says, if you love one another and you demonstrate my love, that's how they'll know you're mine. And follow me. And Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter says, Lord, why can't I come? Now, and here comes the Peter we're used to, isn't it? Peter says, Lord, it doesn't matter what they're asking of you. It doesn't matter what they're going to do to you. I will lay down my life for your sake. And then comes that dangerous question. That question, can you imagine, what does Peter feel when the question is even asked? Because Jesus says, really? Really, Peter? Will you really lay down your life for me? You ever wonder, I mean, in John 21, When Jesus, after his resurrection, has appeared to the disciples again, and he's having another conversation with Peter. And Peter now knows he's already failed the Lord. He knows that he didn't keep the commitment that he said he would keep. And now Jesus is saying, do you love me, Peter? Peter says, I do. And Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, I do. What is Peter feeling? What do you feel when you get asked a question like that? Somebody that means the world to you. And you said to them, I would do anything for you. What do you feel if that person comes back and says, really? Really, you'd do anything for me? I mean, that's where Peter is in this conversation. Jesus asked this incredibly dangerous question because of the nature of the commitment involved in this question. Will you really? Will you lay down your life for me? Think about that before you say that, he's saying. He wants him to understand how difficult that is. The implication of the question, as it has always been following Jesus, is, even as it was, is radically serious business. It isn't just a moderate commitment of some type. He's saying, Jesus is saying, Peter, I need you to understand that choosing to follow me is life-changing. It is life-altering. It is going to require every ounce of commitment that you can possibly muster because it is that serious. It is radically different than any other commitment you will make. That's why Jesus said some of the things he said to his disciples. Knowing that death is imminent, he had given them strong indications before as to the nature of this commitment. Look in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He says, let me just tell you right on the front end, I'm going to have to be more important than you are. And as dear as your life is to you, if that is your desire, is to take care of you, then you're already on the wrong foot in a relationship with Jesus. He said, you have to be willing to sacrifice yourself for me. Peter is saying, Lord, I'll even die for you. And Jesus is saying, really? Do you understand what that commitment is? That's not just words that you say. How sad is it that we live in a time where I get an opportunity to teach frequently on the subject of marriage? How sad is it that we live in a time where the words that are stated in marital vows apparently are only words to some people? I mean, that's just a sad commentary that we don't think about the incredible implication of some of the things that we say. And that's why why God in Deuteronomy said, if you make a vow, you have to understand the Lord's going to take that extremely seriously. So when you stand before the Lord and you say, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus is saying, do you understand what you're saying, Peter? It's serious. It's an extremely serious commitment. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. I mean, you got great multitudes, it says in verse 25. Here's the crowds following Jesus. You want to thin the crowds? I'm not saying his goal was to thin the crowds. His goal was to cause people to think about the nature of the commitment. But you want to thin the crowds, then you take Jesus' approach to this. It says, great multitudes were following him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Same approach that Joshua took with the children of Israel. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All the people said, we'll serve the Lord too. And you remember Joshua said? Joshua said, you can't serve the Lord. We've talked about that before. Try that as an evangelistic method. See how well that works. But that's what Jesus did, because he wasn't afraid, as he was trying to reach people with the truth, he wasn't afraid to say, I'm telling you, people, this is radically serious. I'm not asking for a lighthearted commitment. I'm asking for every ounce of energy that you have, every bit of your life. Earlier in the very week that we're talking about, if you turn back to John chapter 12, as Jesus is describing his life and what it takes, in verse 23, John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Killed. That's what he means. Hung on a cross. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Here's what Jesus said. For me to accomplish what I need to accomplish is going to require me to give up my life. Just like a seed is put in the ground. Jesus said, if I stay here, the fruit's not going to be born. I have to die in order that the fruit could be born. And his point is, so if you choose to follow Jesus and I choose to follow Jesus, he says, that's the path we're taking. Now, we may not have to physically give up our life. I pray two things. One, that God grants me the grace that I'm not put into the position where I have to give up my physical life. I think he's okay with me praying that I don't. But I pray, secondly, for that he give me the grace that should that ever occur, that I would be willing and strong to do so for his cause. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you follow me, understand what my life is. And so when you say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, do we understand what the commitment of that is? Peter had great confidence in verse 37. I'll lay down my life for you. Great confidence. But Jesus knew Peter. In verse 38, what did he tell him? Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. I can't even imagine being a part of that conversation. I just can't. I mean, I've made commitments before without thinking about the commitment. You ever done that? The statement came out before I thought about the implication of what went with the commitment. And sometimes that got me in trouble. I understand that. Peter immediately pops off. I'll even die for you, Lord. And Jesus says, would you? Easy to say, Peter. Easy to say. But I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. Not yet. I'm telling you that you're going to have the opportunity to stand that bold, and you're going to turn and you're going to run and you're going to deny me. I mean, imagine the whole conversation. Peter understood the implication of what Jesus said. It was only a few words, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. But Peter understood that Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, you will not do what you have promised to do. I'm telling you that you're going to deny me. You are not where you think you are spiritually. Jesus was right. And in Luke chapter 22, you go back and you read verses 54 through 61, you see that exact occurrence. You see Peter denying Jesus Christ. I mean, what did Peter feel after denial one? Well, I don't know. Peter was fearful. I mean, sometimes we say things or we do things because we're scared. We understand that. And Peter was scared. They were taking Jesus off to kill him. All of a sudden, Peter was faced with the real decision. Now they may take me off to kill me. What are you going to do? What do you think the second time he denied him? What did he think the third time he denied him when the rooster crows and Jesus turns and looks at him? Oh, Peter understood. Luke 22:62 talks about him weeping bitterly. Don't you imagine you'd weep bitterly if you were in his shoes in that situation? I can't even tell you how thankful I am. Although maybe I should hope that it had been the other way around. But there have been times that I've not stood the way I should have stood for my Lord. I've said or done the wrong thing. You ever done that? After I committed to Him, once I was baptized into His name, and once I was a part of Jesus, and I said He was the Lord of my life, sometimes He's not been the Lord of my life. You ever been there? What would it be like if He appeared before you and said, really? Thought you were going to stick by me. Wouldn't that be crushing? Is it any wonder that Peter wept bitterly? Jesus says, easy to say the words, tough to live up to the commitment. But fortunately, God is a God of a second chance. And Peter is changed. Peter's changed. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's up boldly with the other disciples, and they are preaching the Word of God. And they are talking about this Jesus whom you crucified, that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. I stand now here saying I do know Him, and I will speak His name boldly before you. That's where Peter is now. Peter's a changed man. In Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 12, Peter has the opportunity to stop preaching Jesus. has the opportunity to say, you know what, this is causing me way too much grief. They're throwing me in jail. They're beating me senseless because I'm standing up and preaching this name of Jesus. It was much easier just to deny him as I did when I was in that courtyard. Maybe I ought to just deny him again. And yet, what does Peter say? He says, you judge. You judge what I'm supposed to do. This is the truth. I believe it. How can I not say it? You judge. This is what God wants me to do. And so he faces prison, and he's okay with that. If he has to be thrown in prison for preaching the name of Christ, then he'll be thrown in prison. And I'm confident, had they told Peter, if you say his name again, we're going to take off your head, Peter would have preached Jesus just the same. He was a changed man. The commitment he had made earlier that he didn't live up to, now he's ready to live up to. He's changed. Why? I think Peter changed an awful lot in the moment that Jesus looked at him, when he denied him the third time. Now, I think the resurrection gave them the strength to go ahead and stand strong for God. But I'm telling you, Peter, I think, died to himself the day that the Lord turned and looked at him and he wept bitterly. He understood Jesus. Jesus was the one that was right. He was the one that was important, not Peter himself. And so now he's going to stand strong for God. I mean, there were others that didn't say yes. Will you lay down your life? Peter's now saying, yes, I will. And he demonstrates that. But some said no, didn't they? Judas said no. I'm not going to lay down my life for you. Even when he was faced with those kinds of decisions, even after he denied the Lord, even after he decided that it was the wrong thing, he didn't stand up strong for God. He said, I'm sorry that I did what I did. I betrayed an innocent man's blood. And he went and took his own life, rather than giving his life to God. There are others that make the choice of saying, no, I'll not lay down my life. When things get tough, I'm going to back off. We watch Christians who have been a part of the Lord's family, who sometimes will face the adverse circumstances of life, and sometimes those circumstances are so adverse that they shake you to the very core. I understand that. Some turn and say, no, I'm not giving him my life anymore. Others push through, like Job and others. Judas said no. But others said yes. I mean, Peter said yes. We already saw that. But there were others that said yes as well. Oops, let me go backwards on that. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. Here's a deacon in the Lord's church. They gave him a chance. Stop talking. Say no more. Did he stop? No, he didn't. They picked up stones. I don't know how often we've ever thought about that method of dying. They picked up stones. They threw stones at him. How much pain do you go through before one finally knocks you out and you don't feel anything else? And they're throwing stones at Stephen. And Stephen looks up into heaven and says, Lord, take me home. I give up my life for you. James in Acts chapter 12 tells us that this brother of John was killed when Herod Agrippa arrives to be governor in Judea. And he's killed because he's going to stand strong for that which is right, for the name of Jesus Christ. They're not the only ones. There are others as well. History. If you go back and read the history of the apostles, some interesting history in what is recorded, at least, about the other apostles and others in the Bible. History tells us that Philip suffered martyrdom in Hierapolis, that others, almost all of the 12 did. There's a phrase that describes a cross because of the way it's inverted. It's called St. Andrew's Cross, and it's called St. Andrew's Cross because history tells us that that is the way that Andrew was crucified, on an inverted cross. You look at different things. Bartholomew was martyred, but they weren't the only ones. I mean, you go back and you read historically, from some of the history writers from after that, some of those historians. Eusebius, who writes in his history, says that there were hundreds and hundreds of martyrs prior to the time of A.D. 324 when he was writing. Christians who had given up their life. Or you go back and you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you see that that is exactly the case. Way back in Acts chapter 1, look at that passage with me. Here's the promise Jesus makes. Here's the last words of Jesus before he ascends back into heaven. How important would this message have been to you if you were an apostle? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now that sounds benign enough, doesn't it? You're going to talk about me is what it sounds like it says. You're going to testify about me. You're going to tell others about me. But the word there is very critical. The word that is translated witnesses in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the exact same word that our English word martyr comes from. How differently does it read when Jesus says to them, "And you shall be martyrs for me"? I think that's what he was telling them. This is going to cost you. The Holy Spirit's going to come with power. He's going to help you say the things you need to say, but you're going to pay the price for standing strong for me. There were others. As Eusebius writes, he talks about a man named Alpheus who was scourged, scraped with iron hooks, and tortured on the rack before he was beheaded. A woman named Enathus, who was scourged with thongs of hide. She is described as having endured the torture cheerfully and then returned to the judge, was condemned to be burned alive. That's not uncommon. You go back and you read what they endured in that time when the Romans and others were burning them at the stake and were killing them with great, great frequency, what it was like. Those aren't just stories from antiquity either. There are people that are dying today because they stand up for the cause of Christ. We rarely are faced with that. In this land of incredible freedoms that we have, where we can say what we want to say. But others do. But even in this country, it happens on occasion. Tuesday, April 20th, 1999. I don't know if you remember that date or not. You know, it's those things, certain dates we remember for a while, and then they kind of fall out of our memory. 17-year-old girl by the name of Cassie Bernal was reading her Bible in Columbine High School. She was in the library when two students burst in with guns. According to one of the witnesses that was in the library that survived that ordeal, said one of the killers pointed his weapon at Cassie and asked, "Do you believe in God?" Another student who was a witness recalled what happened next, said she paused, like she wasn't sure what she was going to answer. And then she said yes. How afraid must she have been? What would that have been like to be in that situation? How scared? But the witness said she didn't sound scared. She sounded calmer than he thought that she would. They asked her after that why, but did not give her time to answer. They shot her before she could answer that question. I'm telling you, this is a dangerous, dangerous life question. And it comes to me in this form. Will I really lay down my life for Jesus Christ? Will I? I mean, you think about that question. It is dangerous life and death question. It is intensely challenging and deeply convicting. It isn't just a simple question that I can just spout out yes without thinking about it. But one thing I know for sure, if I am not willing to live for Him with all my love, I think I get a pretty good indication as to whether or not I'm willing to die for Him. The one's going to help me understand the other. So as I think about the things that God has for me to do and for us to do, I think that's what He's asking. Would you be willing to die? Would you really? Would you die? Would you give up your life? Because when you said Jesus is Lord of my life, that's what we've said. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, what we have said to Jesus is, I will follow you. Wherever you go, I will follow you. Wow, that is incredible, incredible commitment. I think what he says to me is, Mark, how are you doing at following me in the other portions of the commitment? Because that'll help you understand who you are. And I think that's what we need to do. Am I giving him my life now? I think I need to be willing to give him my life now. At least for me. To convince myself that I would be willing to give him my life then. If you've never done that before, we ought not be ashamed to offer you the invitation that Jesus offered and said, come follow him. Because it's a great invitation. He wants us to yoke ourselves with him and to remove that burden from our life, because he'll take that burden for us. But he says, to do so, understand what you're committing to. We are committing to give him everything we've got. Our whole life. And Jesus would tell you, if you're not willing to make that commitment, then don't take the step that indicates you're making that commitment. Have the mindset that says, I do give my life to Jesus Christ. You'll learn more and more each day as to what that means. But he wants us from day one to be totally committed. We just don't know what all that's going to require of us, but I give him 100% from day one. That's what he's looking for. But he says he'll make it all worthwhile. An eternal home in heaven. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take care of that today. For those of us that are Christians, may we recognize that that invitation never stops of Jesus. Take up your cross. Follow me. Deny self. Follow me. Put others second. Put me first. That's the nature of that commitment. If we can help you in some way respond to God's call today, let us know.